السلام عليكم. الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد حي على السلام حي على حي على الفلاح حي على
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
آج کے خطبے کے لیے بھی میں پیشگوئی مسلم عورت کے حوالے سے کوئی موضوع سوچ رہا تھا.
For today's Friday sermon also, with reference to the prophecy of Muslim Maud, the prophecy of the promised son, I thought about speaking on that. But then I thought that normally we present the prophecy of the Muslim Maud and explain it briefly. We then talk about some of the achievements that Hadrat Muslim Maud, the second Khalifa, carried out. The knowledge, wisdom, insight and foresight that was granted to Hadhrat Muslih Maud by Allah the Almighty contains numerous aspects even before his Khilafat. His writings and his addresses or speeches were filled with knowledge and spiritual insight. His books and his speeches and his works of literature have been compiled in a collection called Anwarul Ulum, which consists of several volumes. Up to now, 23 volumes have been published of these works of literature of Hadhrat Muslim Maud. Every volume consists of more than 600 pages. Inshallah, further volumes of his works will be published. This has not yet all been published. Then there are the Friday sermons of Hadhrat Muslim Maud. There are also numerous of his sermons. 24 volumes up till now of his Friday sermons have been published. In this same way, each of these volumes contains over 600 pages. Until now, the volumes of his sermons have been published up to the years of 1942 to 43, and inshallah further will be published as I stated. The Fazl-e-Umar Foundation is tasked with collating all the sermons and addresses of Hadhrat Muslim Maud. This was the purpose of the formation of the Fazl-e-Umar Foundation. The Fazl-e-Umar Foundation are also organizing translations of his works in different languages. Inshallah, perhaps many of these books will be quickly available in English, or they will be made available rapidly in English, and then they will further be translated in different languages. Some of these works of literature of Hadhrat Muslim Maud have already been translated into Arabic and published. The greater amount of work in terms of languages has been carried out in Arabic after Urdu. Various students of the various jamiats in the world are also carrying out their translations of these works of literature of Hadhrat Muslim Maud as part of their thesis in their shahid, their last year of jamia. So these students are also given these works of Hadhrat Muslim Maud to translate. In short, this is a treasure which Hadhrat Muslim Maud left for us in his 52 year of Khilafat and also prior to that in his life. However, these are only published in a few thousands, and those who purchase them, most do not read them in depth or in detail. There are hundreds of thousands of new converts and also the new generation who cannot read Urdu or nor is it available in their respective languages. And as I said, the works of literature that are available are only a small quantity. Thus, the majority of the new generation and the new converts do not even know or are familiar with his speeches, and nor can they gauge the level of his knowledge and spiritual insight. In fact, even the people of my age who are born Ahmadis, and even those who are a few years older than me, cannot appreciate the manner of his speeches and the way he delivered his addresses. If we read this treasure of collection of literature, it is only then that we can truly appreciate his scope of knowledge and also that knowledge replete of inner and external secrets as was contained in the prophecy of the Muslim Maud. And as I stated, this will also enable us to increase our knowledge. In those days, there was not the same level of facilities of video and audio as there is today. In the last years of his era of Khilafat, a handful of his speeches were recorded on loop. But even those recordings, after time has gradually passed by, to a large extent, the audio quality has not remained of a good standard. This is why those audio recordings does not convey his true grandeur and splendor of his manner of addresses. However, thank God that the written record of all his addresses, speeches, etc., to a greater degree, has remained preserved. As I stated, that in those days, that when the transcribers would record down the speeches, they sometimes did not fully record or write down the speeches, or they did not fully note down the complete sentences, and thus some things have been left out from the writings. Thus, today, instead of stating something about the prophecy itself, I thought that I should present one of his khutbas, his Friday sermons, which contains the maximum length of Hadhrat Muslimo's own words in the time available. The sermon of his that I have selected relates to the manner of prayer and also the reliance in Allah the Almighty, who is the possessor of all powers and does whatever he pleases. This is what is encompassed in this, which I am going to present. The reason why I have selected this subject matter is because if today we want to witness extraordinary transformations within, then true perception and insight of this and actual implementation of this is required. This Friday sermon is of 20th April 1942. In the beginning of this, he stated, I have repeatedly inculcated the Jamaat towards prayers. And now the letters and notes that I receive from people, from this it is deciphered that a portion of the people who have written in have been inclined to pray for the current state of disorder. But it is not enough for just a portion to be inculcated towards prayer. As who says, I should mention here that this is the same circumstances prevalent today, despite the fact that I have repeatedly reminded towards this point, and despite the fact that I have repeatedly told people to keep on praying and for people to transform the inner state. People are not giving the attention required. In any case, further on, Hadhrat Muslih Maud states, it is required that men and women and children, that their minds are all inculcated towards prayer. This mindset is changed in the manner that first of all you should have full belief in prayer and faith in Allah. That person who supplicates without firm belief in prayer, his prayer in the eyes of Allah the Almighty is not worthy of acceptance. It is possible that even then such a person's prayers could be accepted only by way of an example and to inculcate belief in his heart. However, as a rule, that person's prayer is accepted who has firm belief that Allah the Almighty will listen to my prayer. Thus Allah the Almighty says in the Holy Quran, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُزْدَرَّ إِذَا دُعَى, that who answers a distressed person when he calls upon him. Then it says, Allah the Almighty listens to it. The meaning of مُزْدَر is that when you push someone from all four directions and take him to one way. When one finds all four paths blocked and he has to go in one way. In other words, he sees fire all around. When he looks to his right, he sees fire. When he looks to his left, he sees fire. When he looks behind him, he sees fire. When he looks below, he also sees fire. When he looks above, again he sees fire. There is only one route for him to take, and that is of Allah the Almighty, and that is the only path that he looks towards. All other ways appear to him as fire. He only sees peace in one direction. From this, you can understand that in the subject matter of Muzdar, it is necessary to have full belief. Muzdar does not only mean that there should be agitation in one's heart, because as a result of restlessness and anxiety, one person may rush to the extreme in one direction without the firm belief that in the direction that he is traveling to, he is not sure whether he will obtain peace or not. Sometimes people in anxiousness or agitation, they rush towards a direction which actually has danger, which is not the right path, and they cannot be saved. Therefore, just to have deep agitation and yearning in your heart does not develop that true trait. That true yearning and agitation is developed when one sees fire all around in all directions and only sees one path of salvation. Therefore, istirar does not only mean fire in all directions is seen by a person, but it also means peace is only seen in one direction, and a person can believe that there is not fire in that direction of peace. This is a type of prayer that is accepted by Allah the Almighty. At the time of such a prayer, a person comes before Allah the Almighty in this manner. He has firm belief that apart from Allah the Almighty, I have no means of salvation. This is the meaning of Mustar, which the Holy Prophet said in the following words, La malja'a wa la manja'a minka illa ilayk. That, O Allah, that, O Allah, there is no place of refuge from torment and misfortunes that come from you apart from that. I despair of everyone else and blindly come in your refuge. Thus, this is the condition of restlessness, state of distress and yearning. When Allah the Almighty said in the Holy Quran, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُسْتَرَّ إِذَا دُعَى, that who answers the distressed person when he calls upon him. That who listens to prayer of a mustar. So this is the meaning of a supplicant. Such a person's prayer of a person who does not consider anyone apart from God as his refuge, and who does not call on anyone apart from God as his refuge. And in this verse, that amma yujibu al-mustarra idha du'a'u, this in reality indicates towards that state of distress, yearning and agitation. After shedding light on the intellectual meanings of the word mustar, Hadrat Musleh Ma'ud then, in accordance with his manner and style of speech, he mentions different circumstances and states of mustar by way of presenting different examples. In every one of his addresses, it was replete with examples and accounts. So he relates there are different types of being distressed in the world. This is why the word al-mustar is used here. This means all types of distress. There are people in the world who are mustar. They are in distress. Although in reality Allah the Almighty is the cure of the ailments of any distressed person, but through the rewards given by Allah, a person can be the means of alleviating someone's distress. For example, there is a poor person. His clothes are torn and cannot see where he can repair his clothes from. There is a rich person who may be a Hindu, a Sikh, or an atheist, whoever he may be. He may help that poor person repair his clothes. So he says, according to our belief, Hazrat says that I'm summarizing some of the points because the sermon was quite long. So the Muslim Maud explains, according to our assumption, Allah the Almighty put this inspiration into the heart of the rich person to bring new clothes to the poor person. But he who does not have full belief in Allah the Almighty and says that in my state of tribulation, in my state of helplessness, this and this person came and was the helper of that person and alleviated him of his pains. When he becomes imprisoned in an illness where he cannot eat anything, he is unable to digest his drink and his entire condition is terrible to the extent that he cannot walk. In such a state, the rich person is of no help to him. In fact, if there is a good and compassionate and capable doctor, he would be able to look at him in this state and say, you are unable to spend money for the cure of your ailments. I am prepared to give you free treatment. In other words, he says, the rich person does not prove to be of any use in his state of distress. Then it may be that there is some litigation placed against him. He is without refuge and the one opposed to him is very powerful. He is then taken to the court in this manner, and he may reach the court in this way. Now he does not have the means of acquiring a lawyer, nor does he have the means of fighting this case, and he is surprised what he can do, but he finds a sympathetic lawyer who says that I am ready to defend you without any fees. Now on such an occasion, nobody could help apart from the lawyer. Then he gives another example. The example of a farm owner or landowner. Now, in different states of a person's difficulty, different people can come to his aid. However, Allah the Almighty explains, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُسْتَرَّ إِذَا دُعَى. Without condition for what type of person is in which type of distress, whether he is hungry, he is without clothes, he is thirsty, he is sick, or he is lifting a burden. In whatever type of distress, the only one who is able to fulfill all his needs is the being of Allah the Almighty. Then Hadrat Muslih Maud states, I have left a certain section. The being to fulfill all the needs of a distressed one is only Allah the Almighty. There are thousands of states of a distressed person. In such a state, even a king is of no use to a distressed person. Now a person may be ill. Now a king's treasure cannot help that person who is ill, nor can his army, nor can closeness to the king. But only Allah the Almighty can help a person in such a state who has the power to alleviate him of all illnesses. Now a person who is suddenly attacked by wolves or lions in a jungle, even if he is very close to the king, even if he is the son of the king, what benefit will that be to him? Because the king would not be able to help him. He is going alone in the jungle. A cheetah or a wolf comes before him. In such a state, it is only Allah the Almighty who can be of use to him. No one else can provide usefulness to him. So until a person has full belief that in every type of distress and anxiety, it is only Allah the Almighty who can help, he cannot truly be called a mustar. This was a time when India and Pakistan were combined and Britain had control and governance over that subcontinent. He gives the example, that there are many cowardly people underneath the British government in the subcontinent. The British government could not make them brave, but all they say is that do not put them into the army. Instead of being the means of their progress, they have left them into this pit of cowardice in which they had already fallen. However, look at the being of Allah the Almighty. By establishing a connection with Allah the Almighty, many people who are greatly coward become extremely brave, and nations which are weak become strong. The people and nations that Allah the Almighty helps, their state transforms altogether. Their cowardice and weakness dispels, and they attain such strength that the world is left astounded. Now the example of Muslims is given by other Muslim. He says, look at the Muslims, that the Arabs were a nation who would not tolerate coming under the rule of any one leader or king, nor was there any organized system. The tribal clan leader would take advice from his people and carry out his work. But every tribal clan was considered independent from each other. But they did not even have the value of small states today. Some tribes consisted of 1,000 people, some consisted of 2,000 people, and others consisted of 3,000 people. The population of Makkah at the time was also of 10 or 15,000 and consisted of many tribes. They had no system, no treasury, no soldiers. They had no institution through which the soldiers could be kept and enlisted. In short, it was a nation or people that was completely without any path. There was no proper system or organization found amongst them. In such a state, it was in that the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came from Allah the Almighty, but very few people believed in him. According to the historians, in his entire Meccan life, those people who believed may have been perhaps 100. These few people in the Meccan period of the Holy Prophet believed in him. The people of Makkah themselves were extremely insignificant from a worldly perspective, that is, the other Meccans. They may have been involved in warfare, and they may have had formalities and ceremonies, but from a worldly perspective, they had no power or strength. Then, amongst those weak people, such people accepted Islam, who in the eyes of the Meccans were weak. Then, Allah the Almighty infused such bravery in their hearts, and instead of the disjointedness, a brilliant organization and system started to appear to form. These very Arab persons could not tolerate listening to anyone else. In the words, obedience, which is the hallmark of respected nations today, in their eyes was a source of great disgrace. Then, a famous old tale or story he relates, he says, look, it is written in the Arabic books that Amr bin Hind was a king amongst the Arabs. In one place, near Syria and Iraq, he established his governance. In the perspective of the Arabs, he established so much splendor and grandeur that he considered that all the Arabs now listen to me. One day, he started speaking to the courtiers. He says, is there any other person amongst the Arabs who can reject and disobey what I say? His courtiers replied to him, there is one person who is the chief of his tribe. In our view, he is such a person who will not obey you. So he replied, very well. To verify this, I shall call him before me. Subsequently, this king invited Amr bin Qasum, that person who he considered would disobey. He wrote to him and said, come, I desire to meet you. So thus he came along with some of his clan people, as was the custom of the Arabs. The king was staying in one of his marquees or tents, and there he came and placed his own tent. The king also wrote to Amr bin Qasum that also bring your mother and your other relatives. So according to that, he did bring his mother. Amr bin Hind said to his mother, whilst carrying out your work, in other words, the king said to his mother, that whilst carrying out the work, try to take some work from Umar bin Qasum's mother, so that we can gauge what the state of these people is. Thus, when they were all sitting to eat food, then according to the Arab custom or tradition, although he was a king, his mother started giving the food, both for her son and for Amr bin Qasum. Subsequently, the mother of Amr bin Hind was practically carrying out work for Amr bin Qasum and the other relatives, that is the mother of the king. In such a time, the mother of Amar bil Kulsum, for her to carry out such work, could not have been a means of her disgrace. That is, the mother of the king was also carrying out these errands. Because when the mother of the king was carrying out this work herself, then for the mother of Amar bil Kulsum to carry out that work was not something that would be negative to his splendor or glory. But what actually came to pass? At the time given, there was a plate nearby. The mother of Amr bin Hind, whilst distributing the food, said, "Bibi, could you please pass over the plate here?" They were not brave enough to ask for any further work. But it is written in history that as soon, that is, when he said this to the mother of the chief, that is, the mother of the king said this to the mother of the chief, the mother stood up. She started shouting that, "Oh, Ibn Kulsum, your mother has been insulted." Umar bin Kulsum at the time was eating food with the king. And because of this, he had placed his sword to one side and hung it up. But as soon as he heard his mother crying out, he did not go and ask his mother that, "How have you been insulted?" In fact, he got up in distress. He started looking here and there. Within the tent was also the sword of the king. He swooped, removed it from the sheath, and killed the king. He came out of the tent and said to the clan that, "Loot all the wealth and possessions of the king." Thus, what this meant is that the Arabs could not bear to obey anyone else. But we look amongst these very Arabs, that in the era of the Holy Prophet ﷺ, how Allah the Almighty transformed their hearts. Amongst these very Arabs, one very well-educated and respected member, Hadad Abdullah bin Masood, was passing through an alleyway. The Holy Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was delivering a religious lecture in the mosque. Abdullah bin Masood was going towards the mosque to listen to that lecture. For some reason, the Holy Prophet ﷺ said to the people that everyone sit down in the mosque. Because Abdullah bin Masood was in the alleyway, he heard him say this, and he also sat down. And like a child, he started crawling towards the mosque. Somebody passed by beside him and said, "Abdullah bin Masood, what is this ridiculous thing that you are doing? You're crawling on the floor. Why do you not stand up straight and walk?" He said, "The actual matter is that Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, I heard him say, 'Sit down.' I thought in my heart, 'What do I know? Will I be alive by the time I reach there? May it not happen that I die in disobedience to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.' This is why, as soon as I heard the Holy Prophet in the mosque tell everyone, 'Sit down,' I sat down immediately and crawled towards the mosque. Now compare this with the incident of Amr bin Kulsum. On the invitation of a king, Amr bin Kulsum went. She did not give any great amount of work to the mother. In fact, that work she was asked to do, what she was doing herself. And she was doing for someone of a lower rank than her son. And that was not any great errand or task. It was a very small and ordinary task that she was asked to do. However, her temperament could not tolerate it. And she says something, and they start raising a hue and cry, and she says that she has been slighted and insulted. But from amongst these same people, one in the alleyway hears the voice of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As soon as he hears this, he sits down immediately and does something which normally in the world is considered to be humiliating. Now you will certainly consider this to be idiocracy. However, the state of the companions was such that they had become crazy in this way, in obedience to the Holy Prophet, because they believe obedience to the Holy Prophet was obedience to Allah. Then further on, Hazrat Musleh Maud writes, "Then the people of Medina, in terms of their warfare, were considered to be very insignificant and disgraceful. The people of Medina may have been very wealthy, and they may have been big landowners. However, just as in our countries, people due to certain professions are considered to be disgraceful, they were also considered to be disgraceful, because they performed a type of farm work which the Arabs did not like. Arabs would be very proud that we have so many horses, so many camels, etc. And this is how we attack people and this is how we loot people. But the people of Medina would live in a small village and would carry out farm work. They neither had many horses, neither did they attack or loot other people. Thus, in the eyes of other Arabs, the Medina people were considered to be relatively insignificant. The people of Arabs would mock them and say they are the people who work on the farms, on the crops, etc. What is the doubt that those who indulge in prosperity and comfort, who make large gardens, who become engaged on land and farm work, and become busy in collating their wealth, what will they partake in fighting? They were carrying out such work generation after generation. This is why they were not considered adept or capable for fighting. In the eyes of the people of the Arabs, the people of Medina were considered to be weak, and they would mock them insultingly that these are people who just work on the land. But now look, these very people, after establishing a connection with the Holy Prophet ﷺ, what an incredible change came about them. Those same people who were just land workers became the best soldiers of the world. At the time of the Battle of the Badr, the senior most chiefs of Makkah had gathered. They thought that today we will eliminate the Muslims. On that day, 1,000 seasoned soldiers who had took part in scores of battles and who spent day and night taking part in fights and wielding the sword, they stood before the Muslims. The Muslims were only 330. It is written in some historical accounts, it says from amongst the 330 Muslims, some did not even have swords and only had staffs. In this state of helplessness, it was the Holy Prophet ﷺ who set out for war. Two Ansari children said that we also want to come. Finally, the Holy Prophet ﷺ permitted them to come along with him. Hadad Abdurrahman bin Auf, who was extremely brave and seasoned soldier, said, on that day, nobody could be aware of the passion in our heart. We thought that when today Allah the Almighty has permitted us to fight, we will take revenge from those cruel Makkans for the wrongdoing upon us. But he said, a soldier can only fight well when his right and left flanks are strong. There should be good soldiers on his right and left flanks also. When he attacks and he enters into the ranks of the enemies, then those on his sides should protect his back from the enemy onslaught. Thus, this is why the brave soldiers are always put in the middle, so they are especially protected. So that when they go forth into the ranks of the enemy, their backs can be protected. Hadrat Abdurrahman bin Auf said that it is in this thought that I look to my left and right and see who is to my left and right. He said, when I looked to my left and right, I saw that those two Ansari boys of 15 years age were standing to my left and right. First of all, I thought they are people of Medina, and I became slightly disheartened. Where people are not even adept with fighting, and these are 15 years old children, how can they protect me? I will not be able to release the passion in my heart to take revenge, he thought. In summary, he said, this is what I was thinking in my heart. When suddenly somebody pushed me on my elbow and I saw that boy and I said, what did he want to say to me? He put his mouth near my ear and said, whispering, uncle, who is Abu Jahl who had caused suffering upon the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? I desire to take revenge from him today. I was just about to respond to the boy. When on the other side, somebody hit me on the elbow, and the other Ansari boy put his mouth near my ear and said, uncle, who is Abu Jahl? Just like the other boy said as well. Who is that Abu Jahl who took suffering, who did suffering upon the Holy Prophet? I desire to take revenge from him today. And Abdurrahman bin Auf said, I did not think today that Abu Jahl, who is the chief of the enemies, who is in the middle of the rank of the enemies, who has all sorts of bodyguards around him, seasoned warriors. I did not think of even attacking him, whereas his children did. So then he said, I indicated towards where Abu Jahl was. It was the desire of both those boys that they should have this honor and blessing, that they should receive this reward to be the one who killed Abu Jahl. Hadr Muslim states, this was a state of Abdurrahman bin Auf, that he was worried, but he did not know that in the hearts of both their children, they had firm belief. Abdurrahman bin Auf states that this question had a deep sense of shock in my heart. I saw the firm belief in their hearts and it inspired me. Thus, I pointed to where Abu Jahl was just to prove to them how impossible their aim was, that he was right in the middle of the enemy, that is Abu Jahl. He is on a horse, he is covered with armor from head to toe, and before him are two generals with unsheathed swords. That is Abu Jahl there. At the time before Abu Jahl, one is Ikrama and another famous general, both as bodyguards to him. Ikrama was no ordinary soldier. In fact, he was amongst the best soldiers of the world. Both those soldiers were standing before Abu Jahl with their swords in front. He said, I pointed my finger and I told them which Abu Jahl was. It was my purpose so that they understand how impossible their objective was. He said, I had not yet lowered my finger. Then just as a hawk attacks a bird, they suddenly went forward and attacked. And before the disbelieving army could realize what had happened, they injured and wounded Abu Jahl and fell him. One of the boy's hands got cut. He cut it off and advanced forward again. They wounded Abu Jahl and fell him. And in this way, the Battle of Badr was fought without generals. He said, look, that nation or people, that was considered so humiliating, their people were not considered adept at fighting at all. After or by virtue of following the Holy Prophet ﷺ, how much transformation came about them. Abu Jahl dies with the regret that two boys of Medina killed me. He was not worried that he had been killed, because soldiers are killed. If he had regret, it was that there were two boys of Medina who had killed him. So thus, those people who the Arabs did not even consider soldiers, when they believed in the Holy Prophet ﷺ, then Allah, who is a possessor over all hearts and can make the weak strong, made him so brave and so bold that a seasoned general who considered it impossible for some two boys to attack him, Allah the Almighty caused two boys to bring about his end. Then, Arabs had such a sense of pride and honor, they were ready to sacrifice everything for it. But look how Allah the Almighty transformed that in them, removed that wrong type of sense of honor or pride from within. Then he relates the incident who wanted to marry a girl. He went to his father and said, show me the girl. He said, no, I cannot show you my daughter. Then he went to the Holy Prophet ﷺ. He said, O Messenger of Allah, I desire to marry a girl, but the father does not even show me the face of the girl. The Holy Prophet ﷺ said that he is wrong. He should show the girl. Then he returned to that father and said, you rejected this and you do not want to show the girl. I asked the Messenger of Allah with regards to this. And he said that it is permissible to see the girl at the time of nikah. The father said that it may be permissible, but I will not show it to you. This was in his state of respect which the Arabs had. The girl was sitting there listening to all of this. As soon as she heard this, she immediately came out with her face uncovered and said, Father, what are you doing? When Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, has said the girl is allowed to be seen before the nikah in this manner, how can you stop this happening? Then she said to the boy, I'm standing before you, you can see me. The boy said, I do not need to see. I like such a girl who is so obedient to Allah and His Messenger. So look how the hearts of the people of Arabs who had this honor and sense of pride in them, who transformed as a result of obedience to the Holy Prophet ﷺ. And this was only as a result of obedience to Allah and His Messenger. So governments cannot change hearts. Allah can only change the hearts. According to the will of God, the cowards become brave and the brave become cowards. The niggardly become open-hearted and the open-hearted become niggardly as a result of the will of Allah. Ignorant people become knowledgeable according to the will of Allah, and the knowledgeable become ignorant according to the will of Allah. When Allah the Almighty so decrees that a nation should be destroyed or should be ruined, the brave become coward, the open-hearted become niggardly. But when Allah the Almighty decrees for a nation to progress, then the weak become brave, the ignorant become knowledgeable, and the hard become compassionate. The foolish become wise. There are many examples seen within his life of this kind. He says, we have seen amongst Ahmadis that a person sincerely accepts Ahmadiyyat. He is ignorant and unlettered. But as soon as he becomes an Ahmadi, his tongue opens in such a way that even big Maulvis fret and become agitated from discussing with him and avoid him. However, we have also witnessed that there are many knowledgeable people who enter our Jamaat, but because they do not have sincerity with regards to Ahmadiyyat, they remain ignorant as the non-Ahmadis were ignorant despite knowledge. From this, it is very evident that our knowledge is not personal, but it is knowledge given from God Almighty. Our bravery is not ours, it is bravery given by Allah. Our sacrifices are not ours, but it is the capacity given by Allah. If that bravery was not from Allah, if that knowledge had not been given by Allah, if that bravery had not been given by Allah, then what link would this have with sincerity? It would just have a link with habits, with personal efforts, and hard work. Although we see that worldly people who are ignorant of these matters, but they have sincerity of heart. He gives the example which I shall relate the summary of. There was a person called Peter, who was a servant of the Promised Messiah. He was not the brightest person and could not understand what Ahmadiyyat was properly. He had a personal connection with the Promised Messiah. His parents had left him there. He was ill and they had left him there for him to be treated by the Promised Messiah. The Promised Messiah treated him and he was cured. He would remain in the courtyard of the house. His relatives came back to have him returned. He said, no, I will remain with him who had treated me. I do not want to go back with you. So he would remain there in the foyer of the house and he would carry out various errands such as hospitality of the guests, taking messages to and fro and bringing letters, etc. But he would not offer the prayer. Hazrat Khalif Tumsi I says that he remains here. May he not be a means of stumbling for others because he did not say the prayer. Tell him to say the prayer. In any case, they tried to explain to him very profusely. Perhaps some people tried to entice him. One day he went to offer the 5 daily prayers. During this time, while this Pira was actually saying the prayer in the mosque, from inside, the lady who brought the food for the guests, she called out, and his voice was not conveyed to him. She said very loud, take the food, otherwise I will complain against you. At the time, he was sitting at the yard, and he was offering the prayer with everyone else. From there, in the mosque, her loud voice was conveyed to Pira Sahib. From there, he returned in a loud voice, just wait, let me say the attayat and then I shall come. So this was the state of his intellect. Yet, Hadhrat Muslim said that in Qadian there was no post office, there was no rail, there was no cable, etc. There was no station either. Maulvi Mahmud Hussain Bertalvi would try to incite the people who got off at the station and say, do not go to Qadian. He would say that your faith would become corrupted. One day he did not find any other prey at the station, but Pira had been sent to send some means of communication of some consignment of the railway station, and Maulvi Bertalvi tried to seize him. He said, Pira, your faith has become corrupt. Mirza Sahib is a disbeliever and the Antichrist, God forbid. Why are you following behind him and ruining your faith? Pira kept on listening to what Bertalvi had to say. He asked him. After he had finished saying everything, he asked Pira, tell me what I have said. What do you think about it? Peter said, Maulvi, I am unlettered and ignorant. I have no knowledge nor can I understand these issues. However, there is one thing which I do understand. It is this, that for many years, I have come to obtain a consignment for the railway and to bring telegrams. I have seen that you have always tried to prevent people from going to Gardian. But how many people have actually been stopped from doing so? But Maulvi Sahib, still nobody listens to you. On the other side, Mirza Sahib is sitting in Gardian, yet people are being attracted towards him. Now there must be something going on for this difference that nobody listens to you, but everyone goes to Mirza Sahib. Now look how excellent this response was. He did not have any arguments, he did not have the intellect, but this was a natural reply which Allah the Almighty taught Peera Sahib, which he was taught in that state of because he started praying now. So Hazrat Musleh Maud says that to those who establish a connection with Allah the Almighty, sometimes he explains things to him which leaves other people perplexed. Because Allah the Almighty has all means and provisions, and anything which in which there is a shortcoming, Allah the Almighty can fulfill. If there is a shortcoming of intellect, Allah the Almighty can fulfill that. If there is a shortcoming of bravery, Allah the Almighty can fulfill that. If there is a shortcoming of compassion, Allah the Almighty has that to give. If there is a shortcoming of respect, Allah the Almighty has that, as He does have for wealth. Allah the Almighty, in short, has the treasure of everything. Allah the Almighty gives a share to His servants at different times in a way that leaves people astounded. Then Hazrat Musleh Maud said that once in Gardian, the priest Zwemer, who was a famous priest, came, who lived in America. He was the editor of a very large magazine and he held a very high position amongst the preaching society of the Christians. He had heard mention of Gardian when he came to India. Then apart from seeing other locations, he came to Gardian. There was another priest, Gardanami, who was with him. Dr. Khalifa Rashiduddin Sahib was alive at the time. He showed him all the sites of Gardian. The priest could not refrain from taunting. In those days in Gardian, a town committee had not yet been formed. Thus, there would be a lot of rubbish left on the streets. The priest Zwemer, amongst the conversation, laughed and said, "We have now seen Gardian. We have seen the cleanliness of the place of the new Messiah." Dr. Khalifa Rashiduddin Sahib laughed and replied, "Mr. Padri, the first Messiah's government rules over India. This is the result of his cleanliness. The rule of the new Messiah has not yet been established." The priest was very embarrassed by this. Other Muslim Maud says that then he sent a message to me that he would like to meet. He was not feeling well, but he says that I went ahead and met him. The priest Bremer said that I would like to ask a few questions. I said, "Please, by all means, go ahead." He says that, "What is the doctrine of Islam with regards to transmigration? Does it accept this issue or not?" As soon as he asked this question, Allah the Almighty placed in my heart that what he purports by his question, that this promised Messiah you believe to be the shadow and in semblance of the Messiah of Nazareth, does this mean that the spirit of the Messiah of Nazareth has come into the spirit of the new Messiah? This would mean transmigration, which is contrary to the Holy Quran. So thus I replied and laughed and said, "You have been mistaken. We do not believe that Mirza Sahib has come in the physical spirit of the Messiah of Nazareth. We believe him to be in the semblance of the Messiah of Nazareth, that he has the same morals and spirituality as the Messiah of Nazareth, which he imbues in his colors." This is the response that I gave. The priest says that, "Who told you that this was my question?" Because he asked a different style of question indirectly. In any case, he says that I wanted to find out what you say about it. Then I asked him, "What is your second question?" He said that, "My second question is that in what type of location should a prophet's advent be in?" In other words, in order for him to fulfill his work, what kind of location does he need to come to? This was his second question. As soon as he asked it, Allah the Almighty infused in my heart that the purport of his question is that Gardian is just a small town. How can this become the center for the world? And from this small location, how can propagation or preaching in the world occur? If the advent of the promised Messiah was to preach Islam to the whole world, he should have been sent to such a place from which his voice could emanate to the whole world, and not from Qadian, a small village where he was sent. In short, Allah the Almighty, immediately after this question, placed this in my heart. I then smiled and responded, that respected priest, could the Messiah have come to a larger place than Nazareth? The Holy Messiah, Nazareth, the place where he came, was called Nazareth. And Nazareth was consisted of only 10 or 12 houses. When I replied in this way, he was reddened that I had answered in this manner. Then he also asked a third question, which I do not remember. In any case, he asked three questions, and Allah the Almighty guided me and informed me of the answer beforehand and provided me with the understanding of what his real purport of those questions were. And before he could skimmingly ask more deceiving questions, Allah the Almighty gave me the answers and he was silenced. So thus Allah the Almighty has an astounding possession of the heart, and through this possession of the hearts he helps his people, and this possession of the hearts is in the power of Allah and not in the power of man. He said, once a quarrelsome mullah met me in the mosque and said, provide me proof of the truthfulness of Mirza Sahib. I said, the Quran is there. The entire Quran is proof of Mirza's truth. He said, which verse? I said, every verse is proof of the truth of the Holy Quran, because it is true that every verse of the Holy Quran in one way or the other are applicable on prophets. But there are some verses which are very difficult to understand, and to try and prove how they can be a means of evidence of the truth of the prophet. For example, if in a verse there is an incident of a war or fight, even through that, the proof of the truthfulness of the prophets can be proved, but in a manner which is beyond the normal understanding of people. He said, at the time I had firm belief that Allah the Almighty will cause him to cite such a verse which the Holy Promised Messiah alayhis-salam's truthfulness could be proved with detailed explanation. He said, ultimately he recited the verse, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. And of the people there are some who say we believe in Allah on the last day, while they are not believers at all. I believe this is what Allah the Almighty is doing to make him recite this verse. Thus I said to him, who is this verse with regards to? Is it with regards to Muslims or non-Muslims? Because his question was that when Muslims, he had already asked the question, that when Muslims offer the prayer, do fast, go to pilgrimage on the Hajj, and believe in Allah and His Messenger, then why do they need any prophet? When he recited this verse, I asked him, who is this verse relating to? He said, with relation to Muslims. I said, then this Muslim explains that there are people amongst the Muslims who corrupt, who say with their mouths that we are believers, but in reality they are not believers. The Holy Quran explains, to just call yourself a believer is insufficient, until a person also proves his faith with his actions. Now you explain, if even Muslims can become corrupt, then will Allah the Almighty send a prophet for their reformation or not? It is Allah the Almighty's work to reassure the hearts, but in any case he remains silent after hearing this point. Then Hadhrat Muslim Maud says, at the end, everything comes from God. Human strength cannot do anything. This is why remember that unless prayers are made in a state of being mustar, that is with this belief that it is only God who fulfills all the needs of the world. Until then, such prayers will not be accepted. Certainly there are people in the world who give from what God has given them. But in any case, they can only provide someone with clothes. Certainly there are people in the world who give from what God has given them. But all said and done, they can only provide someone with a house. Definitely, there are people in this world who benefit others from their God-given knowledge. But in any case, they can only treat the ailing. Most certainly there are people in the world to avail of the God-given knowledge to represent someone in a court case for free. But in any case, they can only fight a court case without charging fee. But there is no one in the world who has the power to do all of this. No one has the power to bring about change of the hearts. There is no such person who has the power to change sentiments. It is only the being of God who has the power over everything, and who has the power to change hearts and the innermost sentiments. unless prayer is made in a state of being mustar. And until you pray in a manner where you are frustrated from all four sides and only pray with firm belief in Allah the Almighty, until then the prayers are not accepted. However, when prayer is made in this manner, it certainly reaches God's threshold and is definitely accepted. Thus, these were just some glimpses of the manner of Hadhrat Musleh Maud's speech. Thus, today, with this reference, I would like to say also that if you want to change the state of things, then before the possessor of all powers, Allah, we would need to submit. And we would need to submit in a manner, as we have just heard from these extracts, because the fountainhead of all powers is only from Allah. The only one who can transform the heart is Allah. The only one who can dominate the hearts is Allah. The only one who can conquer over powers is Allah. May we become those who pray in this manner. Here, a very sincere workers of ours who worked in the Department of Ziafat, UK, and previously also worked a long period of time in Germany, Mukarram Azim Sahib. It was considered that his funeral would have taken a place because he passed away 2 days ago, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. His funeral was due to take place. But because there is still delay in obtaining the certificate, his janazah could not be held. May Allah the Almighty elevate his rank. Inshallah, his funeral will occur in the next few days in Masjid Fazl. As soon as the body is discharged from the hospital after going through all the legal process. But in any case, he was an extremely loyal worker, he was sincere, and he took care of everyone. He was replete with the sentiment of service to mankind. May Allah the Almighty elevate his rank. He has 3 children, 2 sons and 3 daughters who are all studying. They are all sincere. May Allah the Almighty also keep them in his support and help. May Allah give patience and solace to his wife. And may his children have such a hand of Allah over them that Allah the Almighty keeps on fulfilling all their needs.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'uzu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر.